Okay, we're going to be reading from Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 to 13. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these are the words of him who is holy and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I will make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will they leave it. I will write on them the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God. And I will also write on them my new name. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
Well, thank you so much for having me. Do keep your Bibles open. I'll be referring to that throughout. But let me just pray, and then we'll get started. Father God, we thank you so much for your word, for your clear word, your living word. I pray as I speak and as we read the words in front of us, you wouldn't leave us the same. We pray for your Spirit's power, both through me, and bring the words to life for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't know if there's any teachers in the room. I was kind of relying on Eliezer being here, but I'm sure we all know what an Ofsted is. Either went through an Ofsted as a child or heard what they are. Ofsted, I remember going through school. These Ofsted inspectors come in and they want to see what's going on in this school. I remember the teachers looking very stressed when the inspectors were coming in. They started doing lessons they'd never ever done before. When the inspectors were in, they offered us bribes. They said, if you behave for this lesson, we'll give you donuts or pizza. That's Ofsted. And then what happens is the inspectors, they go around, they look at all the lessons, and then they give their verdict. And they tell that school how well it's doing. We meet in a church in Canterbury, and that's, sorry, in a school in Canterbury, that's where our church meets. And its Ofsted result is good, with outstanding younger years. So they're saying you're good generally, and you're especially good at this. And that's what I'm reminded of by our passage this morning. In Revelation chapter 1, we have Jesus in all his glory. So you could look at that maybe later in chapter 1. There's this vision of Jesus, and he's magnificent. And he's got a face that's shining like the sun. He's got these blazing eyes. He's covered in gold. And it's all a vision, and we're told he's standing among the lampstands. Now, the lampstands in Revelation, they're a picture of churches. So Jesus is standing in the middle of his churches. And then what happens in the following chapters, our passage included, is Jesus provides, if you like, the most serious Ofsted inspection of all time. It's for the church. And it's not like an Ofsted inspection in a school where they send a warning and then they come and view. No, Jesus is watching these churches and he's seeing what they're like. He sees every act. He sees what goes on in public. He sees what goes on in private. And what he tends to do is he then writes a letter to the church and he says, here's what's good. Here's what's a problem. And if your church stays like this, this is what's going to happen. And we're looking at just one of these churches, one of these letters, this Ofsted report, if you like. Now, spoiler, there are seven churches that Jesus writes to, and only two of them, Jesus only has good words to say about it. And this church in Philadelphia is one of those. This is a good church. And that's good news for us, because we can read this, we can learn from them what makes a good church. Now, Jesus writes these letters all in a similar way, and we're going to divide up our time just like Jesus does. He gives us the good, what's good about this church. He normally then gives the bad, but not with this church. He tells us the reward, what's the result of living this way, and then he gives a command. So Jesus, the good, the reward, the command, if you're taking notes. Okay, firstly, Jesus, let's get into it. Look down with me at verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. Now, the whole of the book of Revelation, there's loads of picture language. This angel is probably the pastor or the minister. So to the minister of the church in Philadelphia, write. Philadelphia, it's not the one in the USA. It's in Turkey. It's this small little town. Philadelphia means brotherly love, because the guy who built the town really loved his brother, apparently. So he named the city Philadelphia. And Jesus then starts with himself. And this is so important for us to get straight away. How you see Jesus, how you see God, says everything about you. I think you could look at someone's life and you could see in a moment how big God is to them, how important God is to them. Whether God is real to them or not, you can look at someone's life and see that. You can see if God is precious to them. Now, you might not believe in God at all, and that will be displayed in your life. As Christians, I think we go through seasons where God feels really big, and so we feel bold, and we go out and we try things, and we trust that God's got a good plan, and our problems seem small. And then there are times when God feels small as a Christian, far away, feels unreal. And that's when our problems become big. And we think, can God really help me? And earthly comforts, worldly things, unhelpful behaviors, they start to attract our attention rather than God. That's why Jesus starts with himself. Even as a whole church here, and ourselves at Emmanuel, it's very easy to lose sight of what we're doing all this for. Why are we here at 3 p.m. on a Sunday? It's for Jesus, but he can become small in our lives. Problems feel bigger. The world starts to look better. So Jesus starts with himself. And to each church he writes to, he tells them a specific truth about himself that's going to really help them. So let's look what he says in verse 7. These are the words of him who is holy and true. Now, we've got to understand a bit of history here. Philadelphia, it's within the Roman Empire, and there was a rule. The Roman emperor said that everyone in my empire has to worship me as a god. So they used to have to refer to the emperor as the son of the Holy One. And Philadelphia, it was like flagship for this. It was big on emperor worship. They had big jubilees for the emperor. So Jesus says, now these are the words of him who is holy and true. Jesus is saying, I know that emperor looks big and he tells you to worship him and he looks like he's got all the power. No, but these are the words of the one who's holy and true. Jesus is saying, listen to me, I'm in charge. Even though you can't see me right now, I'm in charge. And this applies to us today. It might seem we're quite powerless and there's big people above us calling all the shots, but no, Jesus is the one who is holy and true. What else does he tell us? He holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. The key of David is mentioned once in the Old Testament. Now, if you don't know the Bible very well, in the Old Testament, there's a guy called David, and he's just this great king. He's an amazing king. So whenever you see David, think king. The key of David gets given to this guy called Eliakim. You don't need to know about him, but he has this key. And what it means is he has the key to the king's palace. and the king's treasures and the king access to the king himself. Now, we saw those Jubilee celebrations yesterday with thousands of people at Buckingham Palace, but probably not one of those people has access to the queen herself. Now, in order to see the queen, you'd need to know the person with the keys to Buckingham Palace or Windsor Castle, where she was. You'd have to know the person with the key. Jesus is saying, I'm the one with the key to God's, to heaven, to God's palace. I'm the one you need to come to be there. I'm the one, when this life is over, I can say, yes, you're coming to live with me forever, or no, you're not. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, I'm in control and I've got the keys to heaven. Okay, so that's Jesus. And what I want to say just to start with is get a big view of Jesus, because it will change your life. If you think Jesus is big, problems will start to seem small and you'll come to him with your problems. And you will believe that, and you will be bold to go out and live for him because he's big in your mind. So read these words about Jesus. That's Jesus. Secondly, the good of the church. And this church in Philadelphia is doing good. Now, I wonder what you would reply if I asked you, what does a good church do? What is a good church like? How would you answer that? Answer that in your own mind. I wonder what things come to your head. Lots of people. Is that a good church? Loads of groups that meet together. Lots of friendships. Good preachers. A clever congregation. Lots and lots of evangelism. Is that what makes a good church? People who are full of passion. Lots of people my age, is that what makes a good church? A bit of a buzz? None of those answers are given here. It's interesting. They're all good things. That's not what makes a good church. Who would we go to find out the answer to that question of what makes a good church? I want to suggest the only person we should go to is Jesus. He's the head of the church. He set up the church, so he knows what a good church does. Jesus is the one with the ultimate opinion of what makes a good church. So this is gold for us. What is it about Philadelphia? That means Jesus has not got a bad word to say about them. Look with me at verse 8. I know your deeds. I know your deeds. Now that's either encouraging or really discouraging. Jesus knows what we're up to all the time. It's really encouraging if you're faithful. Now I want to encourage you this morning, because being in a church for many years, it can be hard. You can get tired. I wonder if you've ever had these kind of thoughts. You might think, I do tea and coffee every week, and I don't know if anyone notices. I don't know if it's making a difference. Or you think, I teach the Sunday school. I work really hard. I'm up at 2 a.m. cutting things out. And sometimes it seems like kids aren't even listening. Or, you know, I spent years working on this youth group, trying to help these kids, and most of them don't even care about God anymore. Was it a waste of time? Or I tell my friends about Jesus, none of them seem interested. No one saw. It's not true. Jesus says here, I know your deeds. I know what's going on. Everything that we do, Jesus sees. That should be encouraging. It's scary, isn't it, if we're lazy for Jesus, or if we're not friends with Jesus, or if we show one face on a Sunday, but the rest of the week we're living how we want, following the path of least resistance. Jesus knows our deeds. He continues in verse 8, see, I've placed before you an open door that no one can shut. Saying again, I've got the keys. If you're with me, you're in. But here's the key. I know that you have little strength. This Philadelphian church is little, weak. So we know straight away Jesus isn't looking for big, strong churches with impressive people. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Just read that sentence to yourself again. You have kept my word and not denied my name. Repeat that phrase to yourself this week if you're following Jesus. This is what he looks for from his church. You've kept my word and have not denied my name. That is a wonderful phrase if you feel weak as a Christian today. If you feel church is weak and difficult. We're a little bit bigger than you guys over at Emmanuel in Canterbury, but where are most people on a Sunday in Canterbury? They're playing sport, or they're in bed. They've got other plans than to worship the God who created them and died for them. We feel weak and small. But what Jesus cares about is not that there are thousands of people flocking through the door. What he cares about is if we've kept his word and not denied his name. Now, what does that mean, that we've kept Jesus' word? Well, do you hold to what God has said to you in his word in the Bible? Maybe you've never opened a Bible before, but do you hold to that? I don't mean do you know your Bible. I don't mean do you read the Bible. I mean do you believe it and live by it? That is keeping Jesus' words. Does God's word change your life? Every time you read it, do you think, that's interesting? Or do you think, this changes my life. I'm going to apply this. I'm going to live this. Do you believe the gospel? This is what Christians talk about, the good news, that Jesus died for your sins, that each one of us, this is not Christians saying we're better, each one of us is sinful, as Sally was telling us. We're God's enemies. We turned away from him. We were walking away, and he reached out and brought us back. He died for us. He rose again. He's ascended to heaven. He's coming back. And on that day when he comes back, in order for people to be friends with him, they need to know him already. And if they don't, they will be condemned eternally. They will not live with Jesus. They'll face judgment. Do you believe that? That is God's words. Do you keep that? Do you believe that Jesus is the only name through which mankind may be saved? There is no other name. That is keeping his word and not denying his name. To deny his name would be to cave on that. And believe me, this is easy to do, to cave on this, because the world out there doesn't like this message. The world out there would say, come on, this is a bit narrow. You can't say Jesus is the only way. There's lots of ways to God. No, but Jesus says about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. People don't like that message. They have been persecuting Christians for 2,000 years. They are doing it today all around the world. More people in this world are being converted each day, but also are being killed for their faith each day than has ever happened before. It's just increasing. It might get really hard for us in Britain to be Christians very soon. But this is what makes a good church in Jesus' eyes. It's those who keep his word and don't deny his name. That is all that matters. All that matters is what we look like in Jesus' eyes. Now, I've got a small football analogy. I know there's some footballers in this room because Emmanuel and Folkestone, you might not know, have played a five-a-side a couple of times. We won the last one, but we'll leave that there. Now, I think there's going to be a rematch in June, so you can try and get vengeance. But I want you to imagine there's a young boy or girl growing up in school, and they really love football. They love playing football in the playground. But their friends around them are saying, they're not very good. Need to give up on this football stuff. It's a waste of time. And then you're really going to have to stretch your imagination here. Lionel Messi arrives at the school. He's running some kind of football course. And he gets the kids playing and he says, you are brilliant. You should play for a top team. Now, does that child care what all the others are saying about them? They don't care a bit, do they? Because Lionel Messi is the one who knows about football. All that matters is what he says. Now, on a much greater scale, we will go through life as Christians. And if you hold to what Jesus says, there will be controversial things there in our culture, and colleagues and friends and family might make your life difficult. They might say, this Christian stuff has got to go. It's holding you back. And my granddad, he's not a Christian, and he always struggles with the fact that I work for a church. He said, you should be in London making lots of money. This is a waste of life. People will give you flack for following Jesus, but the only thing that matters is what he thinks. And he says, if you hold to my word and you keep going, that is all that matters. You're a good and faithful servant. So that's the good. Thirdly, the reward for living this way. This is the hardest bit, but we'll get through it. Verse 9. I will make those who are of the synagogue of Satan, who claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars, I'll make them come and fall down at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you. Now, we need to understand just a bit about the early church here. I said earlier, all people in the Roman Empire, they've got to worship the emperor, but the Jews, they got special permission not to, so they're allowed not to. So early on, the church would meet with the Jewish people in synagogues. But here in Philadelphia, the Jews had started to say to the Christians, actually, you're not part of us. We're God's people. You're not. God doesn't love you. Get out. And so the Christians were getting persecuted by the Jews and by the authorities. This is why earlier Jesus said, I'm the one with the keys, not anyone else. But really the principle we can learn here is there is no man or woman on this earth who can control your eternal destiny, who can control whether you go to heaven or not. Jesus has strong words about these people who say, you're not in the kingdom, God doesn't love you. He calls them the synagogue of Satan. They claim to be Jews, though they are not, but are liars. These were Jewish people. There were lots of Jewish people then who believed in Jesus as the Messiah. These were Jews who did not. So they're throwing the Christians out. And Jesus said, they're not part of my kingdom, you guys are. And actually one day I'm going to bring these people who treated you so horribly, they're going to come before you and I'm going to say, these Christians, my children, they're the faithful ones. I love them. They kept going. Now, it's a little bit tricky to get our heads around that bit, but it's wonderful news for both them and for us. There are, I don't think, many better feelings than vindication. You might have been in a situation where people, they think you've done something or misunderstood your motives, but later it's proved that actually you had good motives or you didn't do anything wrong. That's always a good feeling. Well, that's what's going on here. People were accusing these Christians. They're mocking them, throwing them out. But Jesus is saying later on, I'm going to say, no, they were right. They were my people. They were holding on. I love them. So if we go through trials or persecution in this life, remember this day is coming. We'll keep moving. Verse 10. This is the hardest verse. Since you've kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that's going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Don't want to dwell too long here. There's lots of discussion. People have written long books about when this hour of trial is. A lot of it depends on your views of what happens at the end of the world and the rest of Revelation. But here's the main thing to learn from this verse. God is going to bring his faithful people who endure through this world safely. So if you trust in him and you just keep going, he's going to keep you safe and he'll bring you home to heaven. So hold to Jesus, hold to his word, even though you might feel weak and you're going somewhere safe. Okay, we keep going. Verse 11. I'm coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. People in Philadelphia, they loved athletics. They're all about it. Love the kind of Olympic Games. So that crown is like a laurel wreath you get when you finish a race first. He says, hold on to what you have so no one's going to take your victory crown. Keep going. Verse 12. The one who is victorious, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. We might think that's a bit weird. Why is Jesus making people into pillars? Well, in Philadelphia, they used to have these massive earthquakes. They had a giant one in AD 17 that just destroyed the whole of Philadelphia. And they would have earthquakes all the time. And the only thing left in the middle of the city would be pillars. because the rest of the building's fallen down. Because there were so many earthquakes, everyone used to live outside of the town. They'd live all around it. They'd travel in to do their business. Jesus is using this to give them encouragement. He's saying, you know those earthquakes you have and only the pillars are left? That's what you guys are. That's what I'm going to make you. Because you're faithful. You go through the earthquakes of this life and things toppling around all over you, but you are going to be the pillars in my temple. You're going to be strong. Notice in verse 12, it says, never again will they leave it. Like they have to leave their city because of these earthquakes. No, you're going to be pillars in my temple. You're never going to leave there. You're going to be with me forever. Jesus is talking about heaven. He's saying, my people will be with me forever. And if you know what Jesus is like for yourself, that is a marvelous thought. And then, as we draw close to the end, they get given some names. They get three names. You look down again at verse 12. I'll write on them the name of my God. It's an easy enough idea to understand when you go to school. My mum used to write my name tag on everything that I owned in case I lost it. This belongs to Sam Dyer, this jumper. Well, God's people, Jesus, God writes his name on you. You've got the name of God on you. The name of the city is written on them. So you're part of God's city, and it's not a city like Philadelphia. It's not like Folkestone or Canterbury. It's an eternal city, the new Jerusalem that's going to last forever. That is written on us. We belong there. That's our true home. And they get, at the end of verse 12, I'll also write on them my new name. Jesus' new name, what is it? I don't know, it's new. So we'll find out. But they get three names written on them. Jesus is saying, if you trust in him, he's saying, you're mine. You're mine. You're mine. No one can take you away from me. You're part of my city. You belong to me. This is wonderful news if you're faithful and you hold to his word. He will make you a pillar in his temple and he'll say, you're mine. You're mine. You're mine. And I hope if you have never heard about Jesus before, I hope if, when you hear that you think, I want that. I want a God who knows the future, and he knows the beginning, and who, if I come to him, will say, mine, mine, and he's going to look after you and watch over you. Okay, finally, and very shortly, the command. This is what the good church is to do. Verse 11, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have, so that no one will take your crown. Jesus is coming soon. And all he wants from us is to hold on. Keep going. Take God at his word. Stay close to Jesus. Listen to what he says. Listen to what he says when it's easy for us to believe and when it's hard, when it's popular with culture and when it's not. Put it into practice. Nothing more than that. So here's my main message to you as we draw to the end. Hold on. Don't deny Jesus. Make your life about him. Take your problems to him. When you wake up tomorrow morning, think, I'm going to do everything today for Jesus' glory. And we start to think, but life is long and that's going to be really difficult. Well, friends, there are not many Sundays until Jesus returns. There aren't so many days. There may be a couple of jobs left in your career. A few more Christmases. Might read a few more books in your life. You make a few more friends. You may have a few children. You may lose some loved ones. You may gain a few loved ones. There'll be a few more times when you have to choose between Jesus or sin. You'll hear a few more sermons. You'll pray a few more times. You'll get ill a few more times. You'll go to sleep and wake up a few more times, and then Jesus will be here for all eternity. There is not long until that happens. Whether he returns or we go to him, he's going to come forever with his eternal city And his eyes are going to be, if you're his, they're going to be shining with love for you. And he's going to get people to gather around and he's going to go, here's one of my pillars. Here's one of my people who never denied my name and just kept going through all the hardship. They're mine, they're mine, they're mine. So, let's close with this. Jesus is big. He wins. So hold on. Let's all do another day for Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father God, we thank you for this letter. We thank you for this church in Philadelphia that shows us what a good church is. A church that loves Jesus Christ, that knows him. A church that loves that gospel message that he died for us to save us. Lord, I pray that Redeemer Church Folkestone would be one of these churches, Lord, that holds your word and doesn't deny your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.